It's good to be back. I guess I'll update you all a little bit on what I've been doing. So for those of you who are not interested, you can just tune me out. But when Lovebox, or the Love family, sold the company, left me without a job, I worked for Shred-It for a year. And I was one of seven sales reps, and I had three different territories during the time I was there. So I traveled to eastern Kansas, and then I was in Wichita, and then I wasn't sure what I was doing. Or maybe I wasn't sure what I was doing the whole time, but those were my assigned territories. Doing sales, and then when I found out that they were going to downsize, they now have two sales reps, and so five of us were let go. And so I sold cars for Saturn just long enough to sell Kay a nice car. And then the economy tanked, and nobody was buying cars. And so there again, I spent the last 3 months on an extended sabbatical, courtesy of what, unemployment insurance. And now I just started, have been working a whole week with Protection One, doing sales again. After selling cars, I said, I'm done with sales, and especially with this bad economy, I'm not going back there, and then they talked me into it. I guess a salesman is the biggest sucker for a sales pitch, so. But I'm just thankful to the Lord for providing me with the opportunity. So I don't do residential sales, so if any of you have a house that needs protected, don't call me. Or call me and I'll refer you to somebody good, but if you have a business and need protection, then I'm your man. There's my little commercial. But what I wanted to do this morning, not being in the middle of a series and not being able to promise looking through a book, I thought I would try and speak from what the Lord has been teaching me recently. It's really a back-to-the-basics sort of message. You know, you think you've lived with the Lord for 30 years and you should be moving beyond the basics, but there are some things about the basics that we never get over and we can never stop learning. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It's interesting, if you think about years with the Lord and back to the basics, this was written by the Apostle John when he was 90 or 95 years old, something like that. And here at the very start, he is very passionate in his language that after walking with the Lord for 60 years, and he's concerned about us as believers, he starts out right at the start with what motivates him, what inspires him, his passion. These are the children he loves. He calls them my dear children, and he starts out with what is the core of his message and his passion. And so it's very instructional for us. I'm sure I can't do it justice, but I want us to really pay attention to what this saint is saying as he comes to the end of his life. And I believe the whole Word of God is inspired, not one part more inspired than the other. But I also believe that God uses the passion of this apostle to record a message for us for all time. Even when it was written, it wasn't written to the church of wherever. It was written to all believers, a circular letter to be circulated amongst all believers. And it really is, maybe not what I say, but what John says here is a message from God for us as believers even today. Stand with me as we read God's Word together. John 1, or 1 John 1, 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. May God add His blessings to the reading of His word. You may be seated. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the privilege we have of coming into Your presence. Father, we recognize that by the very nature of us opening up Your word, it's a powerful moment for us to be open to Your Holy Spirit, that You can speak to us. And Father, we accept by faith this morning that that's exactly what You will do. And we ask for this, Lord. We ask that You would speak to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive what Your Holy Spirit would say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked at Pastor Paul's outline in the bulletin and said, man, I kind of want to hear that message. So I apologize for not being that outline. So I'm going to give you my outline and then you can go home. Or you can stay and listen to the rest of what I have to say. But there's three points that I got from this, and it's from the three paragraphs that we just read. The truth has been there from the beginning, is verses 1 through 4. Moral failures matter, verses 5 through 7. And confession is good for the soul, verses 8 through 10. Like I said, this is kind of a back-to-the-basics look at our faith. I find that the Lord is so faithful that even when I am not, He remains absolutely faithful. He's taking each one of us on a spiritual journey. And He will design for you exactly what you need for where you're at. I cannot believe the things that I can look at in my life and as I look over the past and say, wow, God was in that. He's in the small things. He's in the everyday things. I have a question for you, though. Maybe this is a little bit simplistic, but I want you to think about it with me for you. Why are we here this morning? Why are we in church this morning and not, it's not golf weather, so that it's getting close. I mean, it's above freezing and, why do we have church? Now, I think that each person would answer a little bit differently. When I was younger, my answer would have been different than it is today. But there is the fact that Jesus commanded us to, that the scriptures say, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. I mean, so there is that little issue of obedience and command. There is the fact that we are strengthened when we meet with others that believe like we believe. So that when we meet together, we are encouraged and built up. And then there's also the need to proclaim the gospel. That is an issue. That there are people in this world today who still do not know the truth that Jesus died for our sins. and that the price has been paid and we don't have to pay for our sins any longer. The church in the scriptures is likened unto a family. And so we sing songs like, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Or it's also likened unto a body. And we saw that this morning in Sunday school, that that we're all members of one another and each part has a different function. I want to think about that analogy to a body just a little bit, and I might be stretching it, but the scripture does say that when one member hurts, all the members hurt. And if the church is likened to a body, maybe it's safe to say that the church is a growing, living organism, like a body. And there are two things that can destroy a growing, living organism. One of them is pathogens, sickness. That comes really from within once it's established and is hard to get rid of. And the other one is pests, and that's from outside. And the pests from outside are the easiest to stop because they're more obviously an attack. But the pathogens, disease, once they get established, they're harder to eliminate than a pest. Now, I don't know if I'm on safe ground using that analogy, but the reason I go there is because we are so susceptible in so many ways to the pathogens that would rob us of our spiritual vitality. And I mentioned that really the three purposes of our gathering together, one would be a relationship with God, obedience, an upward relationship. There's also an outward relationship of outreach. And there's then an inward relationship of building each other up and strengthening each other. And I would ask you to think with me today, how are your relationships doing even today? How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with others? How is your relationship with yourself? And I mentioned my spiritual journey and all of our spiritual journey, and I've learned that when these things unravel for me, that I need to go back to basics. And one of the basics is really this whole issue in this passage, and it's called dealing with sin. And sin in the body or in our own spiritual lives is like a pathogen in any body. It gets in, it gets a hold, and it's like a cancer. It's insidious. Before it gets in, it's a pest. But once it gets in, it's tenacious. And it becomes a pathogen, like a disease. You know, in our world, alcoholism is called a disease. And that really is not a bad analogy, because when sin gets in, it's like a cancer and it will not let go. Consider with me, in Proverbs, in the first eight chapters, it goes over and it warns young men. This is a book written, Proverbs was written to give us wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and he spends the bulk of his first eight chapters telling him to acquire wisdom, get wisdom, and then stay away from sexual immorality. Get wisdom at all costs. Do whatever you want, stay away from sexual immorality. And the reason I went there with this disease and sin analogy is the one thing that he says that is tremendously shocking to me, as he's talking to young men and saying, if you go after an adulteress, it says people that go down that path do not come back. No one who goes down that path comes back. Now, Jesus can save us from anything. But the reason I go there is to show you the insidious nature of sin, that once it gets a hold on a life, Solomon warns, you aren't coming back from there. And what there is here in 1 John is hope, to say that's why Jesus came. Because once sin gets a hold on our life, the only hope is Jesus. There is no other hope. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous was built off of this whole concept. It was built off of the idea of how do we deal with this disease in somebody's life. And a Christian man said, Jesus showed us the perfect pattern. And now they talk about a higher power, but first off, they admit that they've lost control of their life. The Bible calls it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then they willingly give control of their life over the 12 steps, willingly give control of their life over to a supreme being. In our case, we know that it's God. It is Jesus Christ. We accept Him as our Savior. We come and we say, Father, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And then we willingly give control and say, You be the Lord of my life. You sit on the throne. You call the shots. And then if we put it in a 12 steps context, that we say, do a searching moral inventory. And then tell another person about it. It's basically confession, admitting it. And the reason I go there is that the world has looked at this, and you look anywhere, and they're using that model all over to treat addictions of all sorts because it works. And why? Is because it's right here, that which was from the beginning. It's always been like this. We are helpless to deal with sin. Once it gets a hold on our lives, there's only one recourse, and that is to come to God and say, God, something's got a hold of me that is bigger than me. And there's only one way I'm going to deal with this, and that's by giving it over to You. And the symptoms of our sin show up first in the relationships of our lives. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our relationship with ourselves. And that's why I ask you the question, how are our relationships? How are our relationships this morning? Because that's the really where the telltale signs of a broken, sinful situation is in our relationships. Look at verses 1 through 4 of 1 John 1. Now, in the original, this verses 1 through 3 are all one sentence. And so, the main verb and subject of this is actually verse 3 where it says, we proclaim. John is saying, I've got a message to proclaim. And this is his main subject in those first three verses, is that we proclaim. And there are three things that he says about this. He says, that which was from the beginning. You remember the Garden of Eden, they had it perfect. And then they made a choice. And at that point, God said that He would send a deliverer, that He would, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And from that point, there was a promise given And then John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. John 1, he's the one that uses the language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's the one that tells us that the Word became flesh, and here he refers back to that whole concept, assuming that as believers are going to know this truth. And he says, we've proclaimed this concerning the Word of life. In John 1, his first book that he wrote, the Gospel of John, he says about Jesus and about the Word, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. And that's the second thing, is that his proclamation has to do with eternal life. That the message of the church, the message that is the driving core of John, is this whole idea of eternal life. And at the core, the center of that eternal life is a restored relationship with God. And that's where he goes next. The third thing he says is first he says that it's about that which was from the beginning. Then he says it's about eternal life. And really, the real purpose and meaning of it all is fellowship. He says so that we can have fellowship with one another. And he says our fellowship is with the Father. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. A restored relationship. And then he says, we write this to make our joy complete. It's not that he's that selfish, it's that and we see it in his other writings, that by knowing that they're walking with God, is that that's what's going to make his joy complete. And so John is passionate about this, writes to proclaim this truth that what has been from the beginning, what has always been there, this is not a new message. But John is writing to contradict new messages that were coming out. And one of the new messages is that we've entered into a new knowledge, and this whole idea of sin has been misunderstood at this time, and we need to re-understand the idea of sin. And so he starts in right in. This is the message we have heard from him. Now, if you'll remember, and I'm sure you do, that John was the son of Salome, I hope I pronounced her name right, whose sister was Mary, the mother of Jesus, first cousin of Jesus. He not only walked with Jesus for 3 years as an apostle, but he was a first cousin of Jesus. And he heard the message straight from Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. This is coming straight from walking with him for 3 years and being his first cousin and in the same home and everything like that, in the same family anyway. This is coming from him, and this is what it is. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. No. Light can mean a lot of things, but in this case, we're talking about the character of God, and it has to do with his holiness. And we see John doing this in several ways. He says God is love. And he says, I forget what the other one I was going to use. Sorry, old age or whatever. But God is light. God is love. He's talking about God's character. He says, in him is no darkness at all. And in this case, he's talking about moral character. He's holy. He's pure. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. This is something that we as believers need to be especially conscious of in our lives. This book was written to believers. The message of the gospel is here so that if you don't know Jesus Christ, the answer is still the same, to come to Him. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is written exactly for us. And John jumps right in and goes straight to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. He goes straight to the point and he says, if we claim to be part of God's family and to have fellowship with Him, and yet we're not walking a pure life, we lie and do not live by the truth. You know, I think a lot of people mellow with old age, you know. But John here, being 95 years old, he's still a little bit of the son of thunder that he was when he walked with Jesus in his 30s. Because he just comes out and says it straight out without mincing words. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being called a liar. And I'm imagining most of John's readers don't like being called a liar either. But we live in a day and age where we don't call wrong wrong anymore. And I know that in my own life, I am pretty adept at, if I think it's okay for me, then I can well, rationalize just about anything. Going back to the idea of broken relationships with ourselves and with others or with God. These don't have to be major. I mean, they can be. There can be alcoholism. They can be moral failures in the sexual area. There can be all sorts of things in our lives. But there can be bitterness, or envy, or covetousness. And we can call it by a different name. It might be, I'm just trying to set realistic goals for myself, or whatever it might be that we use to justify. But a lot of times, this whole idea of this walking in the light can be more about our attitude. God do when He gives us the Holy Spirit? He gives us the fruits of the Spirit, and a lot of those things have to do with attitude. A gentleness, a kindness, a lovingness, a caringness. And I can be self-righteous Pharisee, which that would be the department that I fall into myself, and yet miss all the fruits of the Spirit and have an attitude that justifies myself for having a rotten, lousy, judgmental attitude. And then we say, well, I'm walking in the light. And then other people will look at us and say, if that's walking in the light, I'd rather be in a little bit of darkness. Because we're calling light dark and dark light. Because we're justifying an attitude. Am I making any sense? I hope I haven't lost you. I don't want to go off and on a rabbit trail and lose you somewhere like this. But this whole thing of walking in the light is a thing of consistent daily walk. And it's so easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are right when we couldn't be more, I like how VeggieTales, more wronger. We lie and do not live by the truth if we do that. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if we're walking in the light, as God is in the light, what does it say we have? We have fellowship with one another. And that to me is also a place where I can test it. If I want to reflect on myself and say, do I have fellowship with one another? The biggest place it shows up first is probably in my relationship with my wife. She's a saint. She's going to get special rewards in heaven for putting up with me for 20-some years now. And when that relationship is broken, I like to blame her. But this journey that God has taken me down for the last 20-some years has taught me to say, if we walk with Him in the light as He is in the light, we have that fellowship. And the one that I need to confess for is myself. And I need to see where I'm not walking in the light. Where I'm, and this is the thing, it's walking habitually. Because next we're going to look at if we say we have no sin, and that's a different sort of question there. But this gets into our moral failures that matter. They break our fellowship with God. They break our fellowship with one another. And really, they break our fellowship with one another because we're lying. And even later on here, when it talks about sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's where this leads to. When we say that we have a good attitude, we don't have moral failings, we're not, and we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay. And everybody else is a little messed up. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. There's the hope. If we're honest with it, confess it, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He goes on then to talk about if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One of the things is that in our world, and I think it's been common, it's been from the beginning, man, psychology has put terms on it and stuff, but it's been from the beginning that men have said, well, you know, sin is not really sin, it's okay. And to call things sin in today's world is bad in the right circles because we don't want to load guilt on people that weighs them down and keeps them from living life. And there is a problem with false guilt and feeling too guilty about things that you have no responsibility for. But there is also a point of, you know, somebody that robs another person, it seems to me that maybe they should feel a little guilty. But in our world, and I find that it's in us individually, or at least in me individually, I would rather not admit to having sin. And so it's easy to say, well, we're without sin. Now, when John was writing, there was a heresy coming out that was called Gnosticism, and it was new knowledge. Well, we know better now. We know that there is no such thing as sin. Or there are those that say, well, once you accept Christ and sin is done away with, I have no sin. Well, it does say here that the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. But the next words are, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. This is something that we can all deal with all the time. How do we deal with sin? Rather than deceiving ourselves, the idea is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the mysteries of 12-step programs that I mentioned before is that seemingly unrelated to the alcohol, I mean, you can address the alcohol issue and say, okay, this person is, you never go into a bar again, and set up a whole bunch of rules and try and deal directly with the alcoholism, it doesn't work. You can put in regimens and whatever, and you can, but, and it doesn't work. Nothing changes. But indirectly, you go around and you start dealing with this whole issue of, my life is out of control. Acknowledging that, giving control over to a higher power, which for us is Jesus. And then confessing. And over here, seemingly unrelated, all of a sudden this alcoholism starts to dissipate and go away. Now, here's the thing about it. Once you've developed that habit, it's always there and it's easy to go back to. It's that Proverbs thing again, something in the human psyche. Once you've gone down that path, it ain't going to let you go. But freedom is found over here in Jesus Christ, seemingly unrelated and indirect way to deal with the problem over here. We go indirectly and we deal with sin. And we have broken relationships. And we have struggles in our church and in our personal lives and in our relationships. And we seemingly go over here and indirectly deal with the sin in our own lives through confession. And these things just seem to clear up. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins... You know, I used to be pretty squeamish about confessing to another person, and that's because I didn't want anybody else to know how rotten I really was. And then I talked to enough people that I realized that basically I'm just as rotten as everybody else. And I have to be careful because if I'm confessing my sins, they'll sympathize with me too much. But look at what it says. If we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just. How can He be just when forgiving our sins? Because the sins are already paid for. His justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ. And He is faithful to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to whatever we confess to Him. The problem is not that God is not able to forgive us if we don't confess. The problem is, if we don't confess the sins, we're still deceiving ourselves. And it's still got a grip on us because we haven't even acknowledged that it's a problem. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's one more thing that he says, and he reiterates. He goes verse 8 and verse 10. He repeats it. This, and I think it's repeated because this is our tendency as humans. We deny it. We'll deny anything. I don't want you to repeat this anywhere. And I've thought of what to say to my wife now if she ever asks if I'm lying. And I'll just say, are my lips moving? Because, now, this is a horrible joke, and now that I'm in sales, I can tell it. But do you know how you tell if a salesman is lying? His lips are moving. the other thing is the... Okay, I promise I didn't lie to you when I sold you your car that I know of. But... we also... They hear that buyers are liars too. We lie to each other. But the area where we will lie the quickest and even to ourselves, even says here, we deceive ourselves, is in the area of sin. When we've got a bad attitude or we're harboring hatred or bitterness or envy or anything, harboring something in our hearts, we will deny it. We will not confess it even to God, to ourselves, or anybody. And so he says it twice. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then he goes one step further and reemphasizes it, and I don't think there's any way to say it stronger. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. If that's not bad enough, making God out to be a liar, this is scary to me. Because I am an evangelical Christian, I believe the Word of God comes directly from God to us without error in the original manuscripts. I say that in the original manuscripts because it's been copied by men, and so there are little copyist errors in there and stuff like this. But I believe that. That's God's message for us. I believe that these words here recorded by John are God's message intended for us. What he would say to me living in the 21st century, this is what he would say to me. And so then if I come down here to verse 10, it says his word has no place in our lives. We shut him out. If we claim that we don't have sin, we don't admit it, we shut him out. His word has no place in our lives. That to me is scary. But what did the Pharisees do when they met Jesus? They based their whole system on the Word of God. They were the fundamentalist, right down the word. They believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They almost worshipped the words of Moses. And they killed God's Son because they would not admit that they had sin. It wasn't that they were sexually immoral. It wasn't that they were anything other than that they were self-righteous. Pride are proud and arrogant. And when confronted by Jesus with their self-righteousness and their errors, they killed him rather than admit it. Because God's word had no place in their lives, and I can be exactly the same. And why it's so scary for me is sometimes I find that I am exactly the same. Because I don't want to confess. You know, I read the commentators on this passage, and they always say they have a nervous twitch, or, you know, confess and forsake. It doesn't say forsake here. I'm not saying that we don't need to get rid of the sin, but I'm saying if we come to God and we admit it, we're pretty well forsaken it. If we just admit it. We've got a choice. We can confess, or we can deceive ourselves and make God out to be a liar. It's so strange. It seems that it's so hard for us to do, to come to God and be completely honest with our attitudes and our heart. And yet, when we do, it's like, why didn't I do that years ago? It's so freeing because he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. John starts out, like I said, with what is basic in his passion, his driving force, and it has to do with eternal life, and it has to do with our fellowship with God. And then he dives into this whole thing of if we want to be in fellowship with God, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to walk morally pure. And we have to admit our sin and confess it. And even after 60 years of walking with the Lord and being 95 years old, John still saw this as, I take it as extremely important, because it's the first thing he gets into, and it's what the language that he uses, at least what I understand of it, is impassioned. And you can see it in some of the ways that he writes when he uses words like lie and liar and deceive, and it's hard-hitting, it's direct. He doesn't mince words. And it's written to believers. It's written in a letter that says, in verse 12 of chapter 2, I write to you, dear children. John was apostle love, a very affectionate person. But he's also very passionate. Passionate enough to call us liars if we say we walk in the light and we don't. How are your relationships? Do we have fellowship with one another? Is your home one where if somebody comes in, they can see the fellowship? Is your church one where somebody comes in and you can see the fellowship? I know it is, at least when I've been here. But sin will destroy that. And there's only one way to deal with sin. If you don't have fellowship with God and you haven't dealt with your sin at the very basic level of admitting that it's sin and your life is out of control and that you're on your way to hell, there's eternal life waiting. All you have to do is come and say, Father, my life is out of control. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Please forgive my sins. Done deal. But this letter was written to believers. And if we ever find in our relationships, in our relationship with the outside world as a church, or our relationship with our inside world amongst ourselves, or our relationship with God, if we ever find that broken, there's only one way to restore it. And it's right here in these pages. We have to admit and confess sin. I would even go as far as saying, since I'm only here today and you can't throw rocks at me except for today, that if the preaching is lousy, that's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And that fellowship is broken. And rather than saying that was a lousy sermon from the preacher today, we need to say, as a body of believers, God, why weren't you speaking today? Sorry, where am I sinning because the fellowship is broken because I didn't hear your voice today? Because if I am confessing my sins, he will cleanse me of my sin and I will have fellowship with him. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when the leadership is sinning and you don't need to go to a different church. That's not for me to get into that sort of subject, but in this, for my purposes today, in this idea of dealing with sin in our fellowship as believers, our fellowship, the only way to restore fellowship at its base is to deal with sin. From the beginning, the problem with humanity has not been cancer, it's not been global warming, it's been sin. God created it perfect, and what messed it up? What messed up the environment? What messed is sin. And God provided one single solution. It is the only solution. It is Jesus Christ. And the way we take advantage of that is confessing and saying, God, I sinned. It's extremely simple, but that's where we start with dealing with issues. The application of that in your own personal life has to be up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have provided an answer. That for sin that gets a hold of us and won't let us go and would never let us go, you have provided a way out in Jesus Christ. And that you, here in this passage, we see promised several times that you will cleanse us and purify us from all sin and all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. We thank you that there is hope, that where we could not save ourselves, you have provided salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.